Is that on? No? Hello? Oh, okay. All right. Before we get started, I figure I better give you a disclaimer. Since this is only my second time preaching, I'll start with my disclaimer here. Brian's out. He's in Burlington today, so I was asked to preach. Carm came down on Friday, and I'm going to blame Carm right now. I have to. As you know, he's my boss. I don't know if most of you know that, but he's my boss. He comes down on Friday, and he says, you know, Brian's going to be gone on Sunday. I didn't know if he'd be interested in preaching. And I said, well, you know that I would love to. I mean, you know I would. But I have song leading, so I'm not going to be able to. And he says, well, you know, Eldon, he doesn't put himself on the schedule, and he loves to song lead, so he could do that. So, yeah, I suppose he could. And then Carm saw I was kind of, you know, dragging my feet, and he says, well, you know, don't worry, I can do it. I can give a lesson. I just thought maybe, I knew you gave a lesson up at Monroe, and I thought maybe you could just, you know, use that lesson. And so as he's walking to the door, kind of sad, I was like, yeah, I probably shouldn't be such a loser, expecting him to do everything. So I was like, all right, I'll do it. I'll give that lesson I did in Monroe. And he said, okay, great. And so I go home, and I get that lesson up, and I look at the PowerPoint, and it was only a year ago, and I don't know if I've matured a lot in a year or what, but it was just really bad. I was like, man, this is a bad lesson. So I threw it in the garbage. So like most full-time preachers, I started my lesson on Friday night. That was a joke. I was hoping Brian was going to be here. So don't expect your spiritual socks not to be, your spiritual socks to be knocked off, but here we go. This lesson started a couple years ago. I was thinking about it, and I was watching TV, watching How It's Made or something on TV at night. Couldn't go to sleep, and this infomercial comes on after the show, and it's this TV preacher. I don't remember his name, but he had slick back hair. He had like his face kind of pulled back, you know, like the Botox going on, and big old church down in Houston. And he starts out, and he holds his Bible up, and he said some kind of chant. You say what I say it is or something, and everyone says it. And then he says, I like to start with something funny. And he had a good Southern accent. I won't even try to do it. But he goes, see if I can remember his joke. He goes, there's a woman, and she was at home alone at night, an older lady, and a guy comes in, a burglar. And she goes, oh, no, I don't know what to do. And so she yells out a scripture verse, and she says, Acts 2:38. And the burglar stops. She calls 911. The police come. They say, how can a little old lady, you know, keep this burglar at bay? And so they go to the burglar and they say, what was it about that scripture verse that made you stop? He goes, scripture verse? I thought she had an axe in 2:38. And so I was like kind of listening, you know, now that the TV preacher had said that joke, I was like, this guy's pretty funny. And so he goes, I'm going to talk to you guys today about drop it, leave it, and let it go. And so I ended up watching the whole program. It was like an hour long, and I don't like to watch TV preachers. But we had friends at the time when we were in Monroe that were struggling with fighting, and I was like, I'm going to preach this lesson. At the time, Lowell had been asking me. He'd really been pushing me into preaching, and so I was like, next time I do it, I'm going to preach a lesson about that. And then I just kind of got put in the back burner. We ended up moving up here, and it just never happened, and so on Friday at 8 o'clock, I decided that's what we're going to talk about. So we're going to talk about dropping it and leaving it and letting it go. So we've all had negative things happen to us. People have done us wrong. Things have ended up bad. Companies have laid us off. And it's easy to go through life offended, in self-pity, blaming others, blaming ourselves, which is what I normally do, or even blaming God. But we're always looking back. If we are always looking back, remembering the negative, we end up carrying all this baggage with us, and it weighs us down. And one of the best things I think we can learn to do is dropping it and leaving it and letting it go. Whether it happened 20 years ago or 20 minutes ago, don't carry negative baggage from yesterday into today. You say, well, Kyle, that's easy to say. But they betrayed me. They walked away from me. They broke my heart. They fill in the blank. Whatever somebody did to you. That's why I'm upset. Well, I say they hurt you once, don't let them continue to hurt you by always bringing it up in your mind, by always thinking about it. As long as we're dwelling on the past, it's going to keep us from the new things that God has in store for us. and new opportunities that God has for us. We've all had negative things happen to us, some people more than others. You look in the Bible and you look at the people that have had, seems like, the worst lives, the hardest things, and they always end up being the most productive Christians. You look at the people that have it made, and they always end up, their lives end up falling apart. And we've all had bad things. But as you can see from that, every experience, bad experience that we would think of as bad experience, deposits something on the inside. It helps us. Someone once said, we are not defined by our past, but we're prepared by it. So we may not realize it, but we came out stronger, with more experience, greater perseverance, and more confidence. Make sure I forgot my page here. We all have regrets, but living guilty and condemned doesn't make it any better. You have to drop it. If we'll get rid of the negative baggage, we'll not only feel the heaviness released off of us, but we'll step into the new things God has in store for us. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3:17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Common English Version says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say where the Spirit of the Lord was. If we're always thinking about yesterday, last month, last year, there's no freedom there. That's where the Spirit of the Lord was. Well, this is a new day. We have new opportunities, new victories, new relationships. We need to quit living in what was, and we need to start living in what is. Living in regrets of what we could have been, what we should have done, is not productive. And being offended and always being upset is not what we need to be doing. It's time to drop it and move forward. Rick Warren said in his book, we may not be a product of our past. We may be a product of our past, but we don't have to be a prisoner of our past. Nothing that's happened to us is a surprise to God. Every mistake that we've made, everything, every disappointment, every problem that we've had, every loss we would face, God knew was going to happen. But the good news for God's people is that for every setback in our lives, God's already arranged a comeback for us. For every disappointment, a new beginning. For every failure, restoration. Let's turn to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. This is a prophecy. We'll read the first three verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. While we still have time in this earth, while we still have the breath of life in us, we need to drop whatever offense it is. Drop whatever failure we have. Drop the guilt. Drop the hurt. Say, I'm not living with this baggage. I'm going to live my life for Christ. I'm going to live my life free. So here's the key. If someone hurts you, give it to God. He'll be your vindicator. If you've made mistakes, we've all made a ton, don't beat yourself up about it. Accept God's mercy. It's new every morning. Let's turn to Lamentations 3, 22. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, but his mercy fails not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good, and those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. So if there's some things we don't understand, we worked hard, but we didn't get the promotion. We did our best, but our marriage didn't work out. We tried to raise our children in the way and admonition of the Lord, and they seem to not be following that. We have to be mature enough to say, God, I don't understand it, but I trust you. I'm not going to live bitter. I'm not going to live through life looking in my rearview mirror. I'm just going to keep moving forward. Ecclesiastes says, better is the end than the beginning. If our mind, if we're always looking in yesterday, then that's the direction we're going to move. We can't go forward looking backwards. Let's turn to Philippians 3:13. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. So Paul's speaking here and he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, or another way of apprehended, I do not count myself to have figured it all out. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead. So the Common English says, I focus all my energy on one thing, focusing on what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. That's an interesting statement. Paul's not saying, I focus all my energy on leadership skills or all my energy on becoming a better writer. He says, I'm focusing all my energy on forgetting what lies behind and moving forward to what lies ahead. Here's a man who wrote almost half of the New Testament. He had a lot of adversities. I didn't know how to say adversities, so on my notes I put /verse/I/T's. Adversities. So I knew how to pronounce that. He was falsely accused, put in prison, beaten, shipwrecked. We can go on and on. Went without food, no shelter. I'd written a lot of stuff down, but if Paul hadn't learned the principle of dropping it and letting it go, he could have easily become angry, bitter, asking God, why is this happening to me? It's not fair. But he was a master at just dropping things and moving forward. He had to have been from his past. And sometimes I know that I spend more energy holding on to things than I spend in just letting it go. But I don't want to let it go. It doesn't seem fair to let it go. So let's be more like Paul and start focusing our energy on moving forward, dropping the offense, dropping the guilt, and dropping the hurt. Okay, Kyle, how do you drop it? Seems easy to say, you just drop it, but how do you do it? Well, I figured it out, so you guys listen. It's right now. This is going to be profound. I even wrote it down. Stop thinking about it and stop talking about it. That's it. One reason some people never see the better is because they're always opening up old wounds. They call their friend, can you believe what so-and-so did to me? You say, well, that happened 20 years ago. Like, you're bringing it up like it happened yesterday. Like, some people just can't get over stuff. If we're going to get free, we have to drop it. Not only drop it, we need to bury it. Have a funeral for it. Put it away. Once and for all, make a decision that we won't talk about it anymore. When you're tempted to, just zip it up. It's in the past. It's dead. You buried it. If you dig it up, it's going to stink. And no one will want to be around you. You got to get the stink out of your life. So the other night, I was laying on the couch. And my wife was folding laundry, and she, what's that smell? I don't smell anything. Something smells, and a few minutes go by. I don't know what that smell is. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't smell anything. And she gets close to my socks. She's like, your socks stink. I take my socks off. I said, they smell fine. I've been working all day, but they smell fine. I don't notice anything. And then just the other day, like a couple days ago, in the morning, she's like kind of cuddling with me, and she's like, your armpits kind of stink. I'm like, my armpits stink. I just took a shower last night. I mean, I sweated all night, didn't wear any deodorant, but you know, my armpits don't stink. My point is that sometimes when we stink, we don't know it. When we carry around baggage, it stinks up our lives. And it pushes people away, and it pushes opportunities away. We have to bury the mistake we've made. We've lived guilty and condemned long enough. No more talking about it. No more letting the accuser convince us that we're worthless or that we've made too many mistakes, that we can't be saved. We can't let that defeat play in our mind. When I was younger, in my early 20s, when I was married to my wife, I wasn't even going to talk about this, but I figured, you know, might as well. I'm already humiliating myself. I had a problem with porn. And there's guys at the church in Monroe that have come forward and they talked to me about it because they knew I'd struggled with it. And one of the guys that I remember talking to me about it said, you know, I just feel like the only one. And I said, you know, there's two types of guys. There's a guy that struggles with it, and there's a guy that lies about it. So don't worry about it. Like, everyone struggles with it. But one of the biggest things of a way not to struggle with it that I got out of it was when the thoughts come in your mind of, you know, bad things, then instead of letting those thoughts fester, you just think about something else. You move on to something else. You just don't. Because if you don't, then when you get alone, then the sin happens. And you just have to just think about something totally different. Have an accountability partner. Call them. Talk to your wife about it if you have a wife. I mean, whatever you need to do, just ignore. You know, that's the advice I've given to guys. And that's the same thing with this. When that screens come in your head of the negative things someone's done or stuff that people have done to you or stuff that you've done to other people, do yourself a favor and just change the channel that's in your brain. Do something else. Think about something else. If you can get your mind going forward, everything will follow. We only have so much energy that God's blessed us with every day. Don't waste a second of that energy on negative thinking about what you could have done or what someone did to you. Let's turn to Mark 11. Matthew, Mark. Mark 11, verse 25. This is Jesus talking here. Verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you of your trespasses. I don't normally like the Amplified version. It's a thought for thought. It's not a word for word version, but I liked it in this verse. It says, forgive them and let it drop. Leave it and let it go. Drop it, leave it, and let it go. And the reason I say leave it is because we're going to be tempted to pick it back up. I know people that have been picking up the same offense for 15 years. And it's no longer baggage at that point. It's attached to you. It's part of who you are. That's the guy that this happened to. Or this is the guy that can't get over that. And life is too short to carry around negative baggage. As we know, I could go over 20 verses that talks about how short our life is. Our life is like a vapor. Our time's too valuable to be weighed down. So there's a man in the Bible, I found this pretty interesting, by the name of Ahithophel. And as most of you Bible scholars probably know, that's David, one of David's right-hand men. He served under David for 25 years. But when David's son Absalom decided that he was going to overthrow David, Ahithophel was one of the first ones to join Absalom, and he just seemed like he had a passion. He wanted to overthrow David. He not only wanted to overthrow him, but he wanted to kill him. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 17. 2 Samuel chapter 17. We'll read the first two verses. Second Samuel chapter 17. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David at night. Tonight, I will come upon him while he is weary and weak. I will make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will kill only the king. That's interesting. That someone's right-hand man, the second someone wants to take him over, his son wants to take him over, that he is the first to say, I'll kill him. I'll help you. He not only helped him, but you notice in verse 16, he gave him advice to Absalom to take all of David's concubines and have relations with them in the middle of the city so everyone could see. I mean, the kind of advice he gave was the advice you would give to your worst enemy. And as we know, as most people know, the revolt was unsuccessful. Absalom died. David said, you know, oh, my son Absalom, he was sad when he died, and that's kind of a popular verse. And it says in the Bible that Ahithophel was so distraught that he went out and hung himself. So the question is, why would a trusted advisor of so many years turn on David? So from my understanding, Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 3. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, which I believe that someone is Ahithophel, but this is my belief, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, which I'm not pronouncing that right, probably, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So he's basically saying in a nice way of not getting his head chopped off, isn't this somebody else's wife? This isn't your property. But we can see in the very next verse, he says, well, David sent messengers, took her, had relations with her, and she ended up becoming pregnant, which most of us know this story. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 34. So let's go over to chapter 23, verse 34. So this is all the genealogy here. And these are a bunch of names I'm not even going to, well, I'll try to pronounce some of them. Why not make a fool of myself? But let's go down to Eliab, the son of Ashabai, the son of Maacathai, and then right here, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Then if you go over to 2 Samuel 15, verse 12, 2 Samuel 15, verse 12, then Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite. So Ahithophel the Gilonite. So unless there's another Eliam, the son of Ahithophel the Gilonite, then that means that Eliam, we can see from verse 3, isn't this the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So that Bathsheba, more than likely, you can't really prove it, but more than likely Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. So could it be that David turned so, you know, could it be that Ahithophel turned so quickly on David because he never got over what David did to Bathsheba and Uriah? I mean, it's possible. Instead of forgiving David, Ahithophel couldn't drop it, couldn't leave it, couldn't let it go. So all those years, it just festered. It poisoned him, simmered on the inside. And tragically, he ended up committing suicide. And that was just, it's just a sad ending because what David did was wrong. That sin has always annoyed me because David has all these wives. He has anything he wants. And he just sees a woman that's beautiful and he just says, you know, someone even mentions to him, that's not your wife, that's somebody else's wife. But he doesn't care. He, you know, which other people's sin always annoys me more than my own, but I've always noticed that. But he was wrong. Ahithophel had the right to be upset. When you carry on negative baggage year after year, you're not harming yourself, or you are harming yourself, you're not harming the other person. David already struggled with all of his own sin. But Ahithophel, by not getting over that, all it did was just ruin his own life. When we hold on to bitterness and guilt or whatever negative baggage we have, it's actually holding on to us. Well, people have asked me, well, why does your family get well and mine doesn't? You know, you pray for your grandmother when she got sick and she's fine. She's getting better. Your prayers are answered. But my mom, when I prayed for her, she died. All I can say is that you can't get caught up in the whys of life. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, 12. It says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide in faith, hope, love, and the greatest of these is love. So another version says, we see in part now, like looking through a glass dimly, but one day we'll see in full, or face to face. So the bottom line is that if God wants you to understand why, he is God, and he'll tell you why. Hey, where are you leaving? But if he's not revealing it to us, we need to drop it. The Bible also says in Proverbs 25, verse 2, that it's God's privilege to conceal things. And we need to say, God, I don't understand why this has happened, but I'm okay with not understanding. I'm okay with not having all the answers. You are God. I am not. I trust that your plans for me are good and that you know what you're doing. I've had a lot of friends of mine, close friends, that have died at young age. I had a friend in middle school that died in a joyride accident. I had a friend in high school that I played football with that became paralyzed. And about 3 years ago, his aide left and his mom was coming, which he was left alone a lot, but he slipped down in his chair. He had a little bit of shoulder movement, but his strap strangled him, and he died. I had a friend that I worked with at Carms for 3 years, super nice guy, became really close to him, and he was taking care of his grandpa, and he lived downstairs, his grandpa lived upstairs, and he passed out one night after going upstairs to check on his grandpa, fell on a fence, and ended up suffocating. No drugs or alcohol involved, just a freak accident. My mother-in-law passed away at a young age. I had a lot of people that are close to me that have died. And every time that those have happened, I always come to a fork in the road. I always come to the fork in the road where I refuse to exchange what I do know about God for what I don't know. I know that God is good. I know that he's merciful. I know that he's loving. I know that he's for us and not against us. And so I can't exchange that for the few things in life that I just don't understand. And not everything, as much as I want it to, will fit perfectly into my theology, into my thinking. And that TV preacher that I was listening to that night, he says, we need to have a file in our thinking called the I don't understand it file. And I thought that was pretty interesting. Stuff that doesn't make sense, stuff that we can't find an answer for, instead of getting bitter and frustrated and mad, just put it in your I don't understand it file and keep moving forward for Christ. In 1881, James Garfield was elected the 20th president of the United States. 6 weeks later, he was shot in the back. The doctors were able to save his life, but they couldn't find the bullet. They looked, they did surgeries, they probed, they could not find the bullet. Alexander Graham Bell came up with an electronic device to try to find it. It was unsuccessful. 2 months later, he died. Not from the original gunshot wound, but from an infection from all the surgeries and all the probing. The point is that sometimes it's better just to leave things alone. If we're always probing around our hurts and our old wounds, they're never going to heal. They're never going to get well. You need to turn it over to God. Say, God, I don't understand it, but I'm not going to keep probing all around. I trust you, and my life is in your hand. Let's be like the Apostle Paul and forget what lies behind. If there's an offense or self-guilt that you're having trouble with, a hard time dropping, just let it go. There's no better time than now. Today can be a turning point. Make the decision with me that we are going to get rid of our negative baggage, and we're not only going to drop it, but we're going to leave it, and we're going to let it go. That's how that guy kind of, that's not really, that's all I got. So if you're visiting with us, I apologize. But I won't be here next week, so you don't have to worry about it. I'll be here, but I won't be preaching. But if you need prayers of the congregation, you're welcome to come forward, and I'm sure one of the elders will help you. And if you would like to become a Christian, if you know what it takes to become a Christian, you may also come forward at this time, as you can stand and we'll sing a song together.